a confession. I am an analytical person. Some of you relate to that, some of you don't. It's interesting. Often when people end up in a couple, end up married, one is sometimes very analytical and the other is not. And that's the case, that's the way it is with Kelly and I. And that can be a wonderful thing. They can add a lot of color and an interesting element to a relationship. It can be challenging, too. But I've always been analytical. I was analytical as a little kid, too. I remember one of the early things that I did, as a child, I read through the Bible and from cover to cover, and I would do things. I remember this at a fairly young age. When I got to the Old Testament, where it went through the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, I went through and I made charts to try to you know, make sure that they all came out the way they were supposed to, because it tells you, you know, in the year of so-and-so's reign, so-and-so became, and so I went through and I tried to, you know, to harmonize all that. I always had a desire to not only know what we believed, but why we believed it. And it wasn't that I was rebellious or that I didn't want to believe it. I just wanted to know why. Where is it in Scripture? I remember as a child, for a while we were going to a Baptist church that met in a Seventh-day Adventist building, the building that a Seventh-day Adventist church had, which is fairly common. You know, it's good use of it because they're not using it on Sundays, and so a lot of times they'll make an arrangement for another church to use it. And so came into contact, being in that building and having a lot of our Sunday school classes and stuff in that building. Eventually, I came into contact with some of their literature that said that, you know, talked about emphasizing the Sabbath. And I understood that even as a child, that that was part of their focus. And so I didn't have any thought that we needed to start worshiping on Saturday the way they did, but I wanted to know, well, what is our scriptural basis for not doing that? So I went to our pastor and I asked him, I said, I know we don't worship on the Sabbath, and I know, you know, that we're not supposed to do it anymore, but where in the Bible does it say we're not supposed to do that? And he took me to Matthew 28. Don't turn there. We're not going to turn there this morning. But he took me to Matthew 28, where, if you remember, it's the story of after the Sabbath was over, the women went to Jesus' tomb to finish taking care of him. Remember that? And the passage says, in the translation that he showed me, it says, after the Sabbath had ended, the women went to the grave, to the tomb. And he said, see, it says right here, the Sabbath ended. And even as a kid, I thought, no, that doesn't make any sense. That just means that Sabbath ended. It doesn't mean, you know. Yeah. And I went on later on, you know, years later, I studied it out for myself and read what other people had studied. And there are solid scriptural reasons. But that taught me, even as a young age, sometimes we get pat answers to things, even from church leaders. Sometimes church leaders are following what they're following tradition. Yeah. That is not necessarily what they've thought out or studied out in Scripture. And so it's not necessarily that we just rely on what we're told, or we just rely on what church leaders say. We need to know not only what we believe and why we believe it, but why we believe. So move forward quite a few years. I was in leadership. I was beginning to get involved in teaching. I'd been involved, significantly involved in teaching and leadership, and really beginning to sense a call to a pastoral and teaching ministry. And I've had that confirmed and affirmed by a lot of other people. And so now I need to know, well, no matter what does the Bible have to say about pastors and to pastors? What does it mean to be a pastor? What does the Bible say about this? So you students of the Bible out there, you guys that do some studying, what's one of the first things, especially if you're somewhat experienced as a student of the Bible, but not a real scholar yet, what's one of the first things you can do if you want to know about a certain theme or certain word in the Bible? What's one of the what's a resource you can use right off the bat?
Concordance.
Yeah. Used to be a joke when I was a kid that if you had a concordance, you were a theologian. You know. Yeah. So I looked up, I did what a lot of people would do who are used to saying the Bible. I looked up the word pastor in the concordance. Now, let's just see what kind of response we get here. Who wants to guess how many times I found the word pastor in the Bible?
None.
Ooh.
Yeah,
you read it? Wow, yeah, that's okay. I was expecting...
30.
Thank you, Chris. That's what I was expecting quite a few. You got, actually, There was one. There was one.
It's right here.
Did you say one, Carly? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. And yeah, and remember we've been talking about this passage last week or two.
Oh, that's right. We did say it last week.
Yeah, remember? Remember it's Christ gave these leaders to the church, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. That was the only, and that's a wonderful passage. We talked about that last week, and we talked about it Tuesday night also. It's a great passage. But that was the only passage where I found the word pastor in the whole Bible. That was really surprising to me. It was shocking to me. It's like, well, wait a minute. What? The Bible has to say more than that about pastors, about the pastoral leadership of the church. I mean, I want to be a pastor. I want to know what the Bible has to say about pastor. I need to know more than that. So I needed to dig a little deeper, a little more deeply into that, right? So you start with the English word pastor. Then I did a little bit more digging, and Concordance can help you there. Find out what the Greek word is. The Greek word underlying pastor, the Greek word that's translated pastor, is poimen. I tried to put that in the actual Greek letters, but my program did not like that. And it took me a while to get back to where I was starting, and so I didn't try it again. But that's in English form, English letters, it's poimen. That's the Greek word. And then I researched a little bit further. Poimen is used 18 times in the New Testament. It's only translated in the English word pastor once. Anybody have a guess as to what it's translated the other 17 times?
Teacher.
Those are good guesses.
Shepherd.
Oh.
17 times it's translated shepherd. And that didn't really surprise me because, you know, we can understand pastor and shepherd, even in a non-church setting. You know, when you talk about a pastoral painting, a pastoral scene, it's usually a nice meadow or something, and sometimes there's even sheep in it, right? It's pastoral. This is really obvious in Spanish and some other languages, some Latin-based language, because the word pastor comes from the Latin. Poimen is the Greek, pastor is Latin, and that's the one it's continued in our tradition. But in most Latin-based languages, Spanish, for instance, Devin was just sharing recently. Remember, those of you who were here when Devin shared about his trip, he went to an Hispanic church, Iglesia El Buen Pastor, right? That means the Church of the Good Shepherd, El Buen Pastor. And so in Spanish, it's very, very obvious. It's spelled the same way. P-A-S-T-O-R. It's spelled exactly the same way. And so in Spanish, pastor means shepherd, or in a someone who actually takes care of sheep, or someone who's pastoring a church. They use the same exact word for both. And it's true in many other languages also. And so it's helpful for us to understand that. We use two different words in the English, but in a lot of languages are one language, or the one word. In the Greek, they were one word. So pastor equals shepherd. We understand that. We talk about the pastors as shepherding the church, right? Also, it's really important to understand that in the Bible, when we're reading Scripture, since pastor is used so rarely, shepherd equals pastor. The two words are used synonymously. They're used interchangeably. And we do that often. We talk about shepherding the church. We talk about pastoring the church. We mean the same thing. We talk about in fact, the passage we looked at last week in Ephesians, where he gave some to be pastors and teachers. Some translations will read that he gave some to be shepherds and teachers. The words are used interchangeably. They're used synonymously. Everybody with me so far? So, I'm kind of taking you along with me on my journey of discovering some things. It's kind of like a detective story, at least for me, as I love this kind of stuff. So now that I understood this, I could do some digging into, okay, what does the Bible have to say about shepherding the church, about those who shepherd the church? That was kind of an interesting discovery. So let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 20, verse 17. If you're using one of the Bibles in one of our church Bibles, it's page 925. Now, I want to warn you right now, we are going to be bouncing around a lot this morning in the passages. Usually I like to try to stick to one passage as much as possible. This morning we're not going to do that. We're going to be all over the place. We're going to be looking at a lot of different passages. If you want to follow along, if you have one of the church Bibles, I'll give you the page numbers. But if you want to, you can just follow on the screen also. It's up to you. So, all right, everybody there? Acts 20, starting with verse 17. It says, "But when we landed at Miletus," and this is Paul and those with him, including Luke, who was writing this. So it's Paul and his entourage, his team. When we landed at Miletus, he, Paul, sent a message to the elders of the church at Ephesus, asking them to come and meet him. When they arrived, he declared. Now let's skip down to verse 28. He gives them a long instruction, encouragement. There's a lot in it to these elders. But in verse 28, he says, "So guard yourselves and God's people, feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders." Some of your translations say appointed you as overseers. Elders is the word that the Jews were most familiar with using. Overseers was the word that the Gentiles were most familiar with using. They're the same thing. Elder, overseer, it's the same thing. That's why this translation just puts it all as elders. So, but now let's think about this. Let's look at this a little bit. To whom is Paul talking?
The elders
of the church of Ephesus. And what does he tell them to do? Feed and shepherd God's flock. Now this is interesting. Who do we usually think of as feeding and shepherding the flock?
The pastor.
That's what their job is, right? But this scripture gives that responsibility to whom?
The elders.
That's a little surprising, isn't it? Doesn't fit naturally into, at least it didn't for me at the time I first really studied this, it didn't fit naturally into the framework that I was accustomed to. It was a little different. So let's look at another passage. First, go to 1 Peter chapter 5. In the church Bibles, that's on page 1026, 1 Peter 5, 1. First Peter chapter 5, verse 1, page 1026 in the church Bibles, the pew Bibles. Okay, this says, "And now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you." Now, it goes on from there, wonderful passage. But notice, again, who is Peter talking to?
The elders
of the churches. And what does he tell them to do?
Care for the flock.
This translation says care for the flock. So do you have your, that's fine. That's good. No. What's that?
NIV.
That says shepherd, right? Shepherd the flock?
Yes.
Yeah, shepherd the flock. A lot of translations say shepherd the flock. This says care for the flock. Means the same thing. But the word behind it is the same word we were talking about. It's the verb form of poimen. It's poimeno. It's to shepherd. So, and who is he speaking to? So who is he telling to shepherd? The pastor. That's basically what he's saying. He's pastoring. In fact, some translations read it that way. Pastor of the church. Who is he telling to pastor the church?
The elders.
Anyone scratching their head at this point a little bit? It's like, that's not really the pattern that we're used to seeing, is it? Or at least that's not what we would expect to see. Interesting question. No, that's a logical question. Yeah, this is sounding very different than what many of us, not all of us necessarily, but what many of us understand that we would have. It's like, it brings up questions like that, and I have to warn you, it gets worse. Let's look at another passage. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 17 in the church Bibles, that's on page 999. Okay, everybody there? Page 999 in the church Bibles. It's 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. It says, elders who do their work well should be respected and paid well, especially those who work hard at both preaching and teaching. All right, now who is this talking about?
Elders.
Elders. And what does it tell us about them? A few things.
Respected and paid well.
Respected and paid well? What else does it tell us?
Who work hard at preaching and teaching.
Okay, so some interesting things it tells us. First of all, it tells us they should be paid. Right? Now, do we usually think of paying elders?
Not all the time.
That's kind of an... For some of us, that's kind of an odd thought, right? Yeah. The elders are supposed to be paid well? Who do we usually think of paying?
Pastor.
Okay. And then you also picked up on this. It says that they're supposed to be doing the preaching and teaching. Is that a little strange?
Yep.
Who do we think of doing the preaching and teaching?
Pastor.
Who does this say should be doing it?
Elders.
And notice it doesn't say one of the elders is going to be doing the preaching and teaching, and so he should be made a pastor and focus on the preaching. No, it just says the elders who do their work well should be respected and paid well, especially those who work hard at both preaching and teaching. And notice elders is plural. How many elders are supposed to be doing the preaching and teaching? Not necessarily all of them, because it says elders who do their work well should be respected and paid well, especially those who work hard at both preaching and teaching. So it doesn't mean that all the elders are working hard at preaching and teaching, but those who are should be respected and paid well. But it's elders who do that, not the elder. It doesn't say the one elder who works really hard at both preaching and teaching. Interesting, isn't it? This is... So, according to these passages, who are the ones that are supposed to be shepherding or pastoring the church?
Elders.
And who are the ones who are supposed to be doing the preaching and teaching?
Elders.
And who are the ones who are we supposed to support so they can focus on preaching and teaching?
Elders.
Elders. Let's think about this a little bit. Now, a few minutes ago, I want you to kind of grapple with this with me, okay? A few minutes ago, we read... We don't have to go back there, but we read where Peter was writing to the elders, and he said that I too am an elder. Did you notice that? And he said, I appeal to you as a fellow elder. Did any of you, when you were reading that, think, wait a minute, I thought Peter was an apostle? Right? Peter was an apostle, but he's saying, I too am an elder, and I'm appealing to you as a fellow elder. When was Peter an elder? Think about this a minute. What have we just seen in these scriptures that elders are supposed to do?
Preach and teach.
Preach and teach, and what else?
Preach.
Care for the flock.
Care for the flock. Shepherd the church. Pastor the church. Primary way that pastors pastor the church, shepherd the church, is by teaching and preaching. That's fairly commonly understood. Okay, so that's what elders are supposed to do that we're seeing here. What did apostles do? They traveled a lot, didn't they? Why did they travel a lot? They were church planters. The apostles, Paul was a great example of this, but Paul wasn't the only one doing this. Paul was just, you know, when you take a pie, you ever seen a pie eating, or not pie eating, but a pie baking contest? And the judges go around and they taste the pies or they taste the cakes?
Absolutely.
Do they eat? Yeah, absolutely. That's somebody who would be a good judge right there.
Absolutely.
Do they go around, do they eat the whole pie and eat the whole cake? Yeah, they take just a little bit. It's a representative piece, right? When we read the story of Paul, what we're reading is kind of a representative sample of what the other apostles were doing also. We know that all the apostles went out and they had these itinerant traveling ministries where they planted churches and then they strengthened the churches and they wrote letters to the churches. And so it was a similar type of ministry that we see with Paul. God just chose Paul to be a really significant part to show us, you know, what kind of that, how that worked, and to write a lot of things to the church that were beneficial. But here's the question. That's what apostles do. They have a big traveling component to their ministry, church planting. Did they do that right off the bat in the very early days of the church in Jerusalem?
No,
they didn't. They stayed in Jerusalem, didn't they?
They did a lot.
Actually, they were very public. Actually, they were a lot more public than I think I might have been. But yeah, what they did is they shepherded the church, they pastored the church, they taught the church, and they modeled what the pastoral leadership of the church would look like. So in many ways, they served as the first elders of the church in Jerusalem, but then they went away, right? They all went out and did their traveling ministry. What happened to the church in Jerusalem at that point? Let's look at another passage. Go to Acts chapter 11, verse 30. It's on page 916 in the church Bibles. Okay, Acts chapter 11, verse 30. Now, it kind of picks it up midstream. What they're talking about, the church in Jerusalem was in need, and so everyone was talking about how can we help the church in Jerusalem, and they said, well, we need to contribute to them, we need to help them. And so verse 30 kind of picks that up in midstream. It says, this they did, entrusting their gifts to Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. So after the apostles were no longer in Jerusalem, who was shepherding the church in Jerusalem? What's that?
Barnabas and Saul?
No, they took the gift. Yeah, they took the gift to the elders. But who was in Jerusalem? Who were they supposed to report to in Jerusalem? The elders of the church. So we already have an amazing pattern here. This is the church in Jerusalem. We have a group of elders that are shepherding the church and assumably doing the preaching and teaching. In Ephesus, remember we start off with Ephesus? That was the first passage we looked at. We saw a group of elders shepherding the church in Jerusalem, pastoring the church. A group of elders were pastoring the church in Ephesus. Then we had Peter writing to churches. If you look at the beginning of the letter of Peter, he's writing to churches in the areas of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That's pretty widespread area, and he's assuming that all those churches are being shepherded and pastored by whom?
Elders.
It's an amazing pattern. And this pattern, actually, the more you study it, the more you read this pattern we see consistently throughout the whole New Testament. From the very earliest letters to the churches to the latest letters to the churches. From the earliest stories in Acts to the latest stories in Acts. But just flip to another one really quickly. We're going to see this pattern. Go to Philippians, very beginning of the book. Philippians 1:1, page 983 in the church Bibles. Philippians 1:1. Page 983 in the church Bibles, says, this letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I am writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the elders and deacons. Now, we'll talk about deacons next week. That's a whole interesting subject in and of itself. But who's, to us, in our cultural context, who's missing there? Yeah, but we see this pattern over and over again. Every church seems to be led by this plural group of elders. Go to Acts chapter 14, verse 21. It's on page 919 in the church Bibles. Acts 14, 21. Everybody there? Acts 14, 21, page 919. After preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia, where they strengthened the believers. They encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Paul and Barnabas also appointed elders in every church. With prayer and fasting, they turned the elders over to the care of the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Notice, plural, elders in every church, singular. We see this pattern consistently throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament. The church has always had a group of these pastoral leaders who shepherded and taught the church, who pastored the church. We never see anywhere in the New Testament where one person, one guy, was supposed to be pastoring the church and doing the preaching and teaching. We don't see that any place in Scripture. Even from the earliest church, the church in Jerusalem was led by the apostles as a group. And the church followed the teaching of the apostles, plural. There wasn't one person leading the church, and there wasn't one person doing the preaching and teaching to the church. It's very different than what many of us are accustomed to. But that's what we see consistently through Scripture. Also, notice here, we have an account here of elders being appointed in every church. Also appointed elders in every church. This was their consistent practice. This is what they always did. We see this. This is the very earliest part of Paul's ministry. We see this, him talking about this, shortly before his death, not too long before his death, in the letters that he's writing at that time, too. This was consistently his practice all the way through. And we see it from Paul. We see it from Peter. We see it from James. It's consistent. What's interesting is that if we're considering the pastor as a distinct role, a distinct office or position, separate and distinct from the elders, we start to run into problems, because we have accounts of elders being appointed in the New Testament. We don't have any accounts of pastors being appointed, of a pastor being appointed, other than the elders. That's a problem. It's something we have to deal with. Let's go to another passage here. We're going to look at a couple more passages, and we'll start putting all this together. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, page 998 in the church Bibles, 1 Timothy 3:1. So what we're seeing, and I think you're picking up on this, what we're seeing is that in the New Testament, the elders were the pastors of the church. There was no distinction between elder and pastor. The elders were the pastors of the church. We'll talk more about that. But let's go to this passage, 1 Timothy 3:1, page 998. It says, "This is a trustworthy saying. If someone aspires to be an elder, he desires an honorable position. So an elder must be," and it goes on from there. Many of you are familiar with this passage. In verses 2 through 7, it gives the qualifications. What's the qualifications for an elder? After that, it lists the qualifications for a deacon. Very significant, very important. We rely on this passage a lot, and we'll be talking about it in the future, I'm sure, many times. Here's another issue that we have, though. We have a list of qualifications for elders. And then after that, in the same passage, we're not going to go through it all this morning because there's a lot there, but we also have a list of qualifications for deacons. If the pastor is a distinct role from elders and deacons, we have a problem, because we don't have any place in the Bible where we're told the qualifications for a pastor other than here. That's a problem. Let's go to one more passage. Go to Titus. It's the last time I'll have you flip back and forth, I promise. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Page 1005 in the church Bibles. Okay, everybody there? "I left you," this is Paul writing to Titus, "I left you on the island of Crete so you could complete our work there and appoint elders in each town as I instructed you. An elder must," and it goes on from there. Now, again, we have the qualifications listed. This is in a letter to Titus. He needed those qualifications because he was going around appointing elders. But notice, you're supposed to appoint elders in each town. The work was not completed until they had gone around appointing elders. Until he appointed elders in every town. Back then, in the early church, every town only had one church. There was one church per town. And so if there were elders in every town, that was elders in every church, like we saw earlier in Acts. It's the same thing. Here's what we have. In the New Testament, we have accounts of elders being appointed. We have qualifications given to us for elders. And we have instructions given directly to elders. We saw that in Paul's instructions to the elders. We saw that in Peter's instructions to the elders. There are other places also. Here's what we don't have. We don't have any accounts of a pastor being appointed other than the elders who are supposed to pastor or shepherd the church. We don't have accounts of anybody else known as a pastor being appointed. We don't have accounts, we don't have any qualifications given for a pastor other than what's given for the elders. And we don't have any instructions given directly to pastors other than the instructions given directly to elders. The more you study this, the more difficult it is to try to come up with a separate, distinct church office or position of pastor as distinct from the elders, because we don't find it in Scripture. Here's something really interesting. Many of you are familiar with this, as you've done some studying in the Scriptures, done some reading. The letters to the churches in the New Testament, almost all of them were written for specific reasons. Usually there was some urgent need, some urgent problem that needed to be addressed, and so most of them were written by Paul, some were written by Peter, some by James, but they're John also. They're writing to deal with something. So in these urgent situations where they're writing to deal with things in the churches, we don't have even one instance of a letter being written to the pastor of the church in Corinth, or the pastor of the church of Ephesus, or the pastor of the church of Philippi. From our modern-day perspective, that's actually a really shocking absence. We don't have the pastor of the church ever being mentioned at all in the New Testament. It's just not there. Those of you who have read the letters to the churches, you're familiar with a lot of times at the end, they'll say, and greet so-and-so, and greet so-and-so, and greet this person, and greet that. We don't have any place where the pastor of the church is ever greeted. The elders are greeted, the deacons are greeted, but not the pastor of the church. That's a huge, huge absence. It's difficult for us to deal with unless we understand that the elders were the pastors. Many of us are familiar with this kind of an organizational chart. That's pretty common for a lot of us, right? This type of thing, maybe variations of it. Senior pastor, and nothing against anybody that could be involved in this, could be the most loving, wonderful people in the world, and could be a very, a godly church doing good things. So it's not like a church that has this is bad or anything. But the problem with this is, where do we find this in Scripture? Where do we find this kind of structure, this kind of... We don't find it any place in the New Testament. It's just not there. Instead, what we find in the New Testament are that the elders are the pastors. When we see elders in the Bible, that equals pastors. So, what happened? That's a question that we get a lot of times when we talk about this. How do we get here? What happened? And actually, we won't talk about this a lot this morning. We'll talk about it more Tuesday night if you guys want to. Those of you who are, I encourage you all to be there Tuesday. We'll probably have an interesting discussion Tuesday. What happened? What we see, it's interesting, we can kind of trace this historically. Most scholars agree, the vast majority of scholars agree, that the church, the New Testament church, was led, just as we've been talking about this morning, there were groups of pastors or elders who pastored, who shepherded the churches, and some of them did the preaching and teaching. What happened, though, is as the church, within 100 to 200 years, 100 to 150 years after Christ, what happened is that as the church started dealing with both internal problems and also attacks from the outside, they started looking to one, there would be somebody who would just be a real strong champion of the faith who would be able to kind of explain the truth and resist and oppose those who were teaching wrongly and oppose those outside who were ridiculing and criticizing the faith wrongly. And so these people kind of became elevated, and they started looking to them as the leader of the church. And so what they did, the terminology they used, they distinguished between the elders and the overseer or bishop. It's the same word. And we'll talk more about that Tuesday. We'll go into some of the Greek if you guys want to. But the words that were supposed to be anonymous, we would use pastor. the elders who were the pastors who were the elders, they started distinguishing one of them and kind of putting them up on above the organizational chart and say, okay, you guys, and they called these guys bishops. And originally a bishop was just a pastor of a local church with the elders now assisting. And then eventually that led to a bishop being over a whole area of churches, which became the whole Catholic idea of a bishop, which is common in Catholicism and Anglican churches and some others. But this was something that happened over history. It's not the way we don't see it in Scripture, and we don't see it in the early churches. What was encouraging to me is as I was studying a lot of this stuff out as a young leader, at first I was like, my goodness, everything. I was part of a class. We were going over issues on church leadership, and we kept studying these passages that were talking about elders, and I would ask questions. It's like, how come it's talking about the elders and it's not talking about the pastors? And those questions were not well received. And so I would decide I'm not going to say anything about this. And inevitably somebody would say, what do you think about this, Kurt? And so it was real, and I felt like I was kind of out there all by myself. And then I started reading, and I found out that not only was I not by myself, this had been something that scholars and pastors have been talking about throughout the whole history of the church. And there are a lot of churches, a lot of pastors and churches today who believe this very thing. That was very reassuring, very comforting to me to know I wasn't out there by myself. A lot of really good books out there about this, and more and more, actually today, there are more and more churches adopting this type of a leadership structure because it is biblical. Very encouraging to me. Even within our association, our movement, the Evangelical Free Church movement, there are quite a few churches who have this type of a leadership structure. We're going to wrap this up, but I just want to tell you, as you leave this morning, I have something that Rich is going to hand out. And I just want to explain what this is, because it's bigger than what we usually hand out. You don't have to hand it out yet, Rich, but when we're done here. The first page is just a printout of some of the passages we've talked about, so you can have that handy to refer to. And then what we have here, now that's the important thing, are the scriptures, obviously. But then what I've done is I've drawn from four sources, and it could have easily been 40, because there's a lot. There are a lot of pastors and scholars who have written on this. But I drew from four sources that talk about these things. So you can kind of go through and read it, especially for those of you who this is kind of challenging to, kind of new for. You can go through and read these things. And they explain it and give some of the background for it, some of the reasons for this, also some of the benefits for it. We'll talk about that Tuesday night also, why there are benefits to approaching leadership like this and what the challenges are. So this isn't homework, you don't have to do this, but for anybody who wants to, this is available. It looks longer than it is. I tried to print it in large type so it'd be easy for everybody to read. Wouldn't it be a challenge? And especially for those of you who are going to be with us on Tuesday, I would really encourage you to at least look this over, because we'll be talking about some of these things. But the question may come up from someone, all right, what's the big deal? Why are we talking about this? You know, isn't it just important that we're focused on Jesus, you know, help people come to faith in Jesus, and we have some kind of leadership structure? You know, it's interesting. When we talk about our government, our nation, nobody ever says, well, it doesn't matter what kind of leadership we have, just as long as we have some kind of leadership. But sometimes people kind of have that attitude in the church. Why is this important to us? Why are we talking about this? Well, there are a few reasons. First of all, the body has only one head. The kingdom has only one king. And the church has only one primary leader, Jesus Christ. And that is really, really important. In fact, I wasn't going to do this morning. We'll talk more about this Tuesday. Maybe I'll throw this out as a challenge. Yeah, that's what I'll do. And if those of you are on Tuesday, we'll talk about it Tuesday. For the rest of you, ask me about it next Sunday and we'll talk about it. There's one place in the Bible actually that uses the Greek wording for senior pastor. So that's a challenge to you. See if you can find out where that is. We'll talk about that Tuesday. But Jesus, the body has only one head, the kingdom has only one king, the church has only one primary leader, and that's not me. I'm not the head of the church. No pastor is the head of the church. I'm not the king. I'm not the head of the body. That's Jesus Christ. And it is so crucial that we don't do anything to encroach upon the unique role of Christ in the church and his place as head of the church. This is discussed among pastors sometimes. What's interesting is that, as I said, the vast majority of scholars go right along with this. And what's interesting is a lot of pastors and senior pastors actually go along with this too. They just don't think they could ever introduce it in their churches because they don't think their people would go along with it. I've had so many conversations with pastors and senior pastors who are like, yeah, absolutely. That's the church should be, it needs to be pastored by the elders. That's the way it's supposed to be. But I'm not going to even think about introducing that. Which is, I think that's very sad. But there are some that kind of push back against it. And there was one guy that famously years ago pushed back against this idea. And his saying, he was well known for saying something. Anything without a head is dead. Anything with more than one head is a freak. And his idea was that, and he used this to say that if the church is led by elders, it has multiple heads and it's a freak. The interesting thing is, I think actually his saying disputes, it kills his idea, because is Jesus the head of the church or is the pastor the head of the church? If they're both the head of the church, then you have a two-headed, freak. You have a freak. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. The elders of the church are under-shepherds. Jesus Christ is the shepherd. The elders of the church are under-shepherds. The elders of the church are the ones that Christ has appointed to assist in shepherding the church. But Christ is the shepherd of the church, and that's really important. The way I describe it is that the elders of the church are sheepdogs. The job of the sheepdog is not to draw followers of the sheepdog, right? What do the sheepdogs do? They go around, and they make sure all the sheep are focused on who? The shepherd. That's the job of the elders, to be good sheepdogs and focus on. So it's important because this is the role of Christ that we're talking about in the church, and we don't want to do anything to take away from Christ's role in the church and put that, elevate an individual and give that person the role that belongs to Christ alone. Secondly, this is really important because the leadership structure of the church affects in profound ways the life and the ministry of the church. It affects everything in the church. And so if we don't have, it's not that we can't have a good church, not that we can't have a healthy church, but we can't be everything that God wants us to be if we don't have a biblical leadership structure. It's going to hinder our growth and maturity as a church. Because, and this is the third reason, if Jesus Christ is the head of the church, if this is his church, which he purchased with his own blood, then we need to be doing this his way. Amen? If he's really the head of the church, and that has to not just be some kind of a theological platitude, that needs to be real. Jesus Christ needs to be the head of the church. He needs to be the shepherd, and we need to be following him, because if that's not true, then we're not really a church. And if we're following him, we need to be following him as consistently and thoroughly as we possibly can. Now, that may be scary, especially when we're talking about this to some. Some of you are probably familiar with some of these ideas and some of these teachings and some of these passages. Others are like, whoa, my goodness. How does this work? So, you know, we have elders. Do we have a pastor and elders? Well, not scripturally. You don't have a pastor and elders. You have elders. And it doesn't matter. We'll talk more about this Tuesday. It doesn't matter whether we call them elders or overseers or pastors or whatever. It's a council of leaders who share in the leadership of the church without any one person being elevated above in leadership over that council. That's what we see in Scripture consistently over and over and over again. How does that work? We'll talk a lot more about that Tuesday, because we need to talk about the practicalities and what does this actually look like and how do we do this. And we'll talk about examples from other churches who do this. But it's scary. Change is always scary, especially if it's something that we're not familiar with, something that we've never seen before. For some of us, it's like, my goodness, I've never heard anything like this. I've never seen anything like this. Hopefully you can see where it's scriptural, but still, if it's such an odd seeming radical change, that can be scary to us. But ultimately, the question is not, is this familiar? Is it comfortable? have we ever done it this way before? Ultimately, the only question that we start with is it biblical? Our association, our tradition, the Evangelical Free Church, had a saying throughout the history of the movement, where stands it written? Mm-hmm. Every time anything would come up that, you know, or what do we do? How do we do this? Where stands it written? What does the scripture say? That's the criterion. That's what we go by. And then we figure out how to wisely apply it and do that the best we can. We'll be talking more about that over the coming weeks. But here's what we want to do. We want to be faithful sheep and humbly follow our chief shepherd, our senior pastor. Amen? I'm available. We can talk about this after the service if you want to. How are we doing on time? We need to wrap this up. I know there are probably a lot of questions and a lot of stuff that we need to discuss. Is there any point of confusion, not about how we do this or what this looks like? I mean, there are a lot of things we can discuss. Is there anything, any point of confusion about what we covered this morning, any passage or any point that we covered, anything that doesn't make sense? Because I don't want to leave a nagging question hanging out there.
I just forgot, what was that first passage about the only place that we find the word pastor in?
That was Ephesians 4:11. Yeah. Yeah, it's the one we looked at last week where it says he gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers.
Got a question.
Okay.
There was a mention of elders being appointed.
Yes.
And you didn't really get into how.
That's a great question. We'll talk more about that. That's more than we can get into this morning. But that's a great question. It's a good one for us to, that's one we'll be discussing as a church, because that's a really important question. How does that work? The elders were appointed. Okay, they were appointed by apostles. We don't have, whether there are apostles there or not, we're not going to get into that this morning, but we don't have any apostles available to come in and appoint elders. So how do we as a church do that? What part does the body play in that? We'll be talking a lot about that. That's an important question. Rich?
I don't think there's much confusion here. I think it's more revelation.
Okay.
The revelation is, I don't know anything now.
Okay.
But
you know what? That's not a bad place to be. People who are that teach about education teach that one of the first important steps for us to go from is how's this put? I can't think of the wording. It's an unaware ignorance to where we don't know, but we don't know that we don't know. Mm-hmm. And it's important to go from that to an awareness of our ignorance to where we don't know, but now we know that we don't know. That's a huge step. That's a huge step. And we gotta, that's a very important first step, because we have to get to that point, you know, before we can start to go on from there to knowing what we're supposed to know. James.
I'm going to bring this up Tuesday night, but it's just something to think about. I noticed that the requirements for the elder seem to me as lofty as requirements for the Proverbs 31 wife. They're things you attain to, but I don't think you ever...
We'll go over the
standard.
We'll go over the qualifications.
I was an elder for a while at our church, and I always looked at those requirements, and
I'm
never going to be able to aspire to.
Qualifications for an elder, other than the necessity to be able to teach, and we'll talk about this, everything else, though, is really just... the requirement for a mature believer. And so, and we'll talk about that, but it's the in some ways it seems like, oh my goodness, nobody does this perfectly, we feel like, and so we'll talk more about that. Any other nagging questions? Yes,
one. Nagging question. So back to that verse.
Yes.
Chapter 4:11.
Yes.
So then when he's saying the gifts that Christ has given them, the apostles, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, is that pastors referring to, I know shepherds, is that meaning elders?
Okay. Who... Okay. We'll get into this a little bit next week. We have those who shepherd the whole church. Who would that be, according to what we've read this morning?
The elders.
The elders. We also have those who shepherd ministries within the church. We'll talk about that next week.
So pastors in this
phrase is... I think it wouldn't necessarily be just the elders. I think that would include elders, because elders are definitely pastor teachers. Okay. But I think it would include people within the body. I think it would include everybody within the body who is gifted in shepherding and in teaching. Yeah, so I think it includes the elders, but I would say it's broader than that in a lot of A lot of commentators would say that also. Okay?
Okay.
And that that's one of the passages on your handout too. Okay. Thank you for the questions. Appreciate that. We'll be just continuing this discussion as we go. We've covered, you guys have probably noticed this, but the last few weeks we've covered our evangelism strategy as a church on Sunday morning and on Tuesday night in our discussions. We've covered our discipleship strategy as a church. We've covered our ministry strategy as a church. Not everything's nailed down, but we've been addressing it. Now we're beginning to look at our leadership structure. We're dealing with some real nuts and bolts, meaty issues in the church. So it's important that we have ongoing conversation, ongoing discussion about this as a church. And so I welcome that. And if you have any questions at all, I love questions. I love input, and so I want to continue this discussion. I want to be as helpful as I can be. Not that I have all the answers, but I want to be as much of a resource as I can be. Yes.
So are you willing to step down?
let's address it. It depends. It depends. If in the sense that I am the pastor of the church, absolutely, because that's one of the things I shared. Remember those of you who were on the pastoral search committee when we first talked? One of the things I shared was that my conviction was that the church should not be led by one person.
Right.
That it should be led by a group of pastoral elders. And so it's not so much that the pastor should step down. It's that the other elders should step up and share in that ministry of shepherding and pastoring and oversight and teaching. And that's, to me, that is really, really exciting. And there's a reason why what we have in a lot of our church traditions or a lot of our church histories, we have a self-perpetuating cycle. We'll talk a lot more about this Tuesday. But when churches are focused on, we talked about this a little bit with ministry last week, but it's the same with leadership. When churches are focused on the one or two or three professionals that do the shepherding and the leading and the teaching, pretty much lets everybody else off the hook. And so we don't have people ready to step into those roles because there's no expectation for people to step into those roles. And so then, well, okay, we're going to have elders, so we can have elders, and it becomes a self-perpetuating cycle in a lot of churches, and we don't want to be a part of that. So we'll talk a lot more about that Tuesday. But let's just remember, we want to be faithful sheep and humbly follow our chief shepherd, our senior pastor, wherever he leads us.
Amen.
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 Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. Even when it reveals things to us that first confuses us, things that confuse us or challenge us, cause us to look at life or look at church or look at ministry in completely different ways, Lord. We thank you for the truth and the clarity of your word. We thank you that you wisely, having all wisdom, but also patiently and lovingly guide us deeper into your word and closer to you and on the path that you want us to be on. You show us where we need to change and where we need to grow and where we need to mature and how we need to do this. And Lord, this may be scary and it may be intimidating and uneasy for us at times, but it doesn't matter because you are our shepherd and we follow you. We don't fear anything. We don't need to fear anything because you are with us. Every step of the way, you lead us, you guide us. No matter where we go, no matter what we deal with, we put our hand in yours. We trust you completely, and we follow you wherever you lead us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.